Peter is moving from one subject to another subject, but the two subjects are intertwined. If you look at the beginning of verse 13, Peter uses this word, wherefore. And he's talking about looking back on what you've just learned, taking that into account. Let's move to something else here. And the truths that he had just dealt with were the positional truths about grace and the work of salvation in our life, how God planned our salvation, the expectation that we can have that we will be kept safe, the fact that Jesus is coming again. And it kind of goes along with the theme that Peter talks about at the end of the book in chapter 5, verse 12, to stand in grace. And he's focusing in these first few verses on saving grace, that undeserved favor that God shows us when he saves us. And here he's going to be moving into some practical aspects of the Christian life. And that's where you will need enabling grace, God's help, God's power for the things that you're going to do. If I could summarize what's happening here, I think what Peter is saying here is he says, you have new life by saving grace, now live that life by enabling grace. And that's the section that we're going to move into. But before that can happen, there's something that needs to happen to us mentally. We need to be prepared for this practical truth that we're going to learn. And that's what Peter gives us here. He wants to give us some truths about our mind that will be key to hearing and receiving and applying the things that we learn. Not just applying it, but to acting or having action the way that God wants us to. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Wherefore, taking into account the things you've learned, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord's help here this evening in the preaching of His Word. Father, I come to You in need of Your grace. We say that every time we come here. But Lord, we believe that with all of our hearts. These people will not be fed. They will not be encouraged. They will not be exhorted if it comes from Me. So I ask for Your help now. Lord, I ask that You would fill me, that You would enable me. Lord, I thank You for the promise of Your Word. You say that if we're evil, and we know how to give good things to our children, how much more shall Your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, His essence, it says there, to those who ask. So we're asking now. We're believing. Thank You for the help that You're going to give. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to look at what Peter's talking about here in verse 13, I believe that you could put it in one phrase, and it's a phrase that we use a lot in modern times. I think he's talking about getting your game face on. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Something that athletes do a lot. They're prepared, or they're getting prepared for an athletic contest or something along those lines, and you'll see them. They'll be getting, some of them like to intimidate the other side by putting face paint on. So they're in there and they're putting their face paint on, and they're clearing their mind. They're focusing on the task that's ahead of them, the action that needs to be taken. If you're a baseball player and you're a batter, you're going through the tendencies of the pitcher. If you're a defensive player in football, you're going through the tendencies of the quarterback, and you're getting your mind in the game. Some of them, you'll see them, they get themselves really hyped up by doing all kinds of grunting and growling and that type thing. They'll start bumping chest, but they're getting ready to go out and do what they need to do. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here, the attitude that we need to have as we start to dive into some practical truth here in 1 Peter. So what are these attitudes? Well, there are three attitudes that he gives us. First of all, he tells us to get our mind ready for action. Have a mind that's prepared. Look again at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, many of you have probably heard this before, this illustrated, but when you're talking about girding up the loins of your mind, it's something that was universal, a universal picture for the people who lived in that time. Everyone wore a robe of some sort, and there were usually different layers to the robes. But when you had those robes, you had an outer layer, and then you had a long flowing robe that would go under that. You could take the outer layer off, and when you were ready for action, you were ready to run or you were ready to work, you would gird up your loins, and you basically reach down, grab the bottom of your robe on the backside, pull it up, and tuck it in your belt or tuck it in your girdle. And then you're unhindered. You're ready to run. We see it several times in the Old Testament. It says that Elijah girded up his loins when he ran before Ahab. He was going to do some serious running. He didn't want those robes all around him. Now, I can't sympathize with this. I've never worn a robe. I've never worn anything remotely close to a dress, which is what I think a robe is, okay? But you ladies can identify with that. If you've tried to run in a skirt or in a long skirt, it doesn't work. And so what Peter's talking about here is he says, gird up your loins, pull your robe up and tuck it in and get ready for some action. When your robes are girded, you're ready to work. Now, we don't wear robes today, but we still have to dress for action. This is something my kids are still learning. Saturday morning, we'll wake up, and it'll be early, and I'll go outside, and I'll say, Lee, we've got some work to do in the yard today. Come outside, and let's get to work. And so he'll come outside. I've got my jeans, my boots on, and a work shirt on. And he comes outside wearing his nightshirt, pajama pants, and barefooted. And I'm like, son, we're going to do some work here. You can't work like that. You need to be ready for action. Go inside. Boy, go inside and put some work clothes on. And then come outside ready to work. And it's very easy for us to go about our Christian life not prepared mentally for the things that God has for us. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter isn't talking about a physical girding here. He's talking about something that needs to happen inside of our minds. If you were to put this in modern terms, this is what Peter would have said, I think. I think Peter would have said, roll up your sleeves and put your jeans on. I think that's what Peter would have said. In your mind, get yourself ready. See, the mind is so key to our Christian walk. The mind is where we reason. It's where we make our excuses. It's where we justify things. It's where we let our fears run wild. The mind is where your will and your emotions play their battles out for control. It's where your flesh will influence you sometimes. And Satan loves to plant false ideas in our minds. He loves to put things in our mind that will hinder us spiritually and that will keep us from the action that God wants us to take. If he can get in your mind, he can paralyze you. If he can get in your mind and control certain aspects of your mind or plant certain bad ideas in your mind, then he can keep you from being effective for the Lord. The fears that you have, your mind will play them over and over and over again. Have you ever had that happen before? And you'll sit there and you'll be consumed with a fear because your mind plays it continually. Your mind can keep reminding you of the inferiority that you feel. I can't do anything. Look at all these other people, how talented they are. Look at me and what I can do. I can't do anything. And your mind can actually take control and play that over and over and over again. The failures that you've had, instead of those things being put under the blood of Jesus Christ and saying, he's forgiven me for those, his grace has forgiven me for those, it's time for me to move on, your mind can sit there and play those failures over and over and over again. And one of the things your mind will do is, your mind will keep you confessing things that are already forgiven. And you can't go forward with confidence and boldness because you're always confessing the same sin over and over and over again. Our minds can be blinded to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that. Our minds can be distracted. Our minds, Romans 1 tells us, can be reprobate, far away from God. Your mind can be willing. You can have a willing mind. You can have an unwilling mind. You can have a pure mind. You can have an impure mind. But in your mind, that's where a lot of the decisions are going to be made about the progress that you're going to make as a believer, the action that you will take. One writer put it this way, and it's a writer I wouldn't agree with, but the title of the book that they wrote was The Battlefield of Your Mind. And that's really what it is. Day in and day out, you have information from your will coming in there, information from your emotions. Your flesh is feeding, everything's feeding into your mind, and your mind is sorting everything out. And until your mind is ready for action, you won't be ready for action. Until your mind is clear and unhindered, then you will not be free to serve God the way that you need to serve Him. And that's why Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get rid of everything that will hinder you spiritually as far as your mind is concerned. If you've ever taught Sunday school, you know a little bit about this. You can't come in on Sunday morning and step to the podium in your Sunday school class and at that point try and get your mind in gear to teach what you need to teach. You need to be studying during the week. And as Saturday rolls around, you need to be getting your mind in gear, being prepared for the next morning. You need to be getting that truth to the forefront of your mind so that it's the priority of what you're going to be doing. And then Sunday morning, you're preparing your mind as well so that when you get there, all the things that would hinder that are put to the side. Your mind is clear and your mind is focused on the task that's before you. And when you do that, you're girding up the loins of your mind. Now, let me put it on a much more simple level, an economic level, I guess. Some of you know what it means to gird up the loins of your mind because you've been to Walmart on Black Friday. You start to prepare Thursday afternoon. You have your papers out. And you start to get your game face on. You have everything planned out. You got everybody assigned to where they're going to go. And you get up and you get to Walmart at 2 a.m., 12 a.m., 8 p.m., whatever time they let you in there now. And you go in and you are girded up. You got your game face on and nobody's going to get in between you and what you want. I keep waiting to go to Walmart one of those nights and see a lady with face paint. Trying to intimidate everyone to keep, lady, I'm not going to touch your toaster, okay? I promise. What Peter is saying here is get rid of the things that will hamper your mind from action. So what are some of the things that can hinder us from being mentally prepared for the action that God has for us? Here's just a few that I wrote down. Worry. Anybody here a worrier? Can worry consume you? Absolutely. Worry, fear, doubt. You can have doubt about your salvation and it'll play over and over and over in your mind. And until you get that settled and until you get that hindrance out of the way, it will hamper your effectiveness as a believer. Because if you don't think that you're right relationally with God, then how do you think that you can serve Him? It's something that needs to be settled. Hatred is something that can encumber your mind, that can keep it from being unhindered and unrestricted. Bitterness. If you're bitter, so many times you have that person's mind flashing before you, or certain situations trigger it, and you're going back to that particular bitterness that you're dealing with. And sometimes it even goes beyond that. Maybe you're bitter at several people, so your mind's consumed with bitterness. Impurity. Men, this is one that can really, really, really hamper us from being ready mentally for action for God. Because this is what happens, and I can tell you this from personal experience, when you battle that impurity and you give into it, you spend the vast majority of your time living in guilt. And all the time in your mind, I'm worthless, I'm this, I'm that, and your mind is bound up and you're not really able to serve God and go do the action that He wants you to do because your mind is consumed with that impurity. You men who are in the auditorium who've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Pride. False ideas that you've embraced. And some believers have one thing that might be hindering their mind, keeping them from being, their loins from being girded up. Sometimes there are several things that are present there. Sometimes we have hang-ups that are there in our mind. A hang-up is something that we have to where we think God can't use us. Moses had a hang-up. You remember he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and as he's on the backside of the desert, God comes to him and He says, hey, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And what does Moses say? I can't. Well, why not? Well, I can't speak. And God tells him several times, Moses, go do this. I can't. Moses had a hang-up. It was a middle hang-up. He could, because God told him to. And God would give him the power that he needed. But it was something up here, a hindrance, a restriction that needed to be gotten rid of. And Peter is saying, get rid of all the stuff that hinders your mind. And what we have a lot of times is too many Christians who have minds who aren't ready for work because they're so restricted in so many areas. So many things hindering them. So how do you begin to clear your mind? How do you begin to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, the Scripture gives us several ways that we can get rid of some of these hindrances. Hold your place there in 1 Peter. We're going to look briefly at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a familiar passage to many of you. Second Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Paul, in this passage, he's saying, hey, there's some stuff that's going on up here. You've got some imaginations, you've got some things that are lifting themselves up against God, things that are not in His will, things that go against what He believes. And he talks about bringing those thoughts into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are several things that we need to look at when we're talking about having our minds girded up or how we get to that point. First of all, realize it is a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare in this area, they're not carnal. This is going to be spiritually won when it ultimately comes down to it. The weapons won't be of your doing. The weapons won't be of the world's doing. Christians, let me tell you something. Yoga won't work. There's a huge craze now with Christians doing yoga. It's compromise. I'm sorry if you do yoga. It is compromise. It is based on Hindu religion and Hindu spirituality. You shouldn't be anywhere near it. But they think, well, it's a way that we can relax. It's a way that we can clear our mind. That's not the way God meant for us to clear our mind. Zen Buddhism won't clear your mind. It won't do that. It's not going to be of this world. What you need is the Holy Spirit's power. You need enabling grace. He is the one who can help you control your mind, who can help you overcome those things. Realize that the battle is spiritual. Also realize that you need to yield your mind entirely to Christ. Yield your mind entirely to Christ. Bring those thoughts. Gather all those thoughts. Take them captive, you will. Bring those thoughts and put them at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to be the king of my mind. I want you to be the one who controls my mind. Not me, not all these false ideas, not all of these hang-ups, not all these things that are restricting me. Bring those thoughts into captivity by God's power and put them at the feet of Jesus. All of the bitterness, the jealousy, the fear, the worry, the tools that the devil can use to hinder you from action. And then next, understand the need to take in lots of truth. If you're going to gird up the loins of your mind and you're going to get rid of these hindrances, there's a lot of truth that needs to be taken in, and that truth is ultimately going to come from right here. Romans chapter 12 talks about us transforming our mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. James 1:21 tells us that we should take the Word and engraft it, receive it and engraft it, because the Word is able to save our souls. It's not talking about salvation as far as going to heaven. Your soul is comprised of your will, your emotions, and what else? Your mind. And so if you'll take the Word and you'll engraft it, it's the truth that you need to cast those imaginations out, those things that exalt themselves against God. And as you do that, you begin to have freedom in your mind. Your mind is saved, if you will. It's transformed. It's cleaned up. And as you free your mind up and prepare it to receive and act on truth, another thing that you need to do is you need to have your mind prepared in several ways. So you're removing the hindrances, okay? So once you remove the hindrances, then it's good to have your mind prepared for several things that God could send your way. First of all, have your mind prepared to go anywhere that God sends you. If you have a mind that is girded up, either the ones in your mind are girded up, you're prepared for action, your sleeves are rolled up, your jeans are on mentally, then it's, God, where do you want me to work today? What do you want me to do? Here? Okay. Over there? Another section of the United States? Okay. Overseas? Lord, my mind is girded. I'm prepared for wherever you want to send me. Another thing that you need to be prepared for, have your mind prepared to do anything he tells you to do. Not just where he wants you to go, but anything that he tells you to do. So often, God sends us divine appointments. We're in town, and you have that person who says something that has them a little bit open spiritually. And at that moment, if you're, the loins of your mind aren't girded up and you're not prepared for action, you know what you're going to do? You're going to spend the next 3 seconds trying to get your mind in gear to have a spiritual conversation with this person. And you leave and you're utterly frustrated. I had this opportunity. I didn't do anything. I wasn't ready. Do you want me to tell you what that is in my life? That's because when I go out in the world and when I go to town, and I know those opportunities are going to be there, but I go to town with my nightshirt on, barefooted, in my pajama pants. Mentally, that's the way I am. I'm there to do what I need to do and get my errands done and get back to my business. The loins of my mind aren't girded up. I'm not ready for action. I'm not looking for what God is going to give me, the opportunities that he'll give me. That's a big problem in my life, and it's something that I've been challenged about, even in this message. You also need to be ready to receive and act on things that he tells you to do through the truth that he gives. And one reason I'm preaching this message tonight is I believe God wants us to have the loins of our mind girded up, because we're going to be hitting some serious truth here soon. Next week, there's going to be some serious, hard-hitting truth from God's Word. And are we going to be prepared to receive it and do, by His grace, His enabling grace, are we going to be prepared to do what He tells us to do? Prepared to do what He commands us to do. Another way that your mind needs to be ready when the loins of your mind are girded up is you need to be prepared to stop anything He tells you to stop. That's what's going to happen with the practical truth here. A lot of times, when God tells us to stop something, we spend days and weeks arguing about why we should stop it. Because we come at it from the wrong mindset. Instead of the mindset of God, hey, if you say to do it, I'm going to do it. And we waste time arguing with God over these things and trying to rationalize why we should do this particular thing instead of having a mind that says, okay, God, if you say it, I'll do it. If you boiled it all down, I think you could say it this way. Get your mind ready for action by putting away all things that will hinder your mind spiritually. Something else Peter says here, an attitude that we should have or that we should take. Verse 13, Peter says, pull yourself together. Now, that's not what he says, but that's what we're going to pull from this point here. Pull yourself together. Look at the phrase there. He says, be sober. And this is, again, something that occurs in your mind. It has a wide range of meanings here. It can mean calm and collected in spirit, in full control of your conduct, not ruled by the flesh. And essentially, a sober Christian is a Christian that has a mind that is under spiritual and self-control. And it goes hand in hand with girding up the loins. Your loins are girded up and you are in control of yourself by the Spirit's help. You've taken care of these issues and you're ready to go. See, there are some Christians who are literally all over the place. Their minds are everywhere in everything. They're not together. They're in this thing over here and they're in this thing over here. There's a joke that the pastor and I have between each other, and we joke about what we call my OCD. Is anyone familiar with what OCD is? It's short for obsessive compulsive disorder. And I really don't have the disorder, but we joke about it because there are certain things that go along with it. OCD is used to describe people who obsess over small things. They leave the house and they come back 10 times because they really, really want to make sure the door is locked. They wash their hands 15 times because they're afraid they didn't get rid of the germs the first time. They go back to the house 10 different times because they're afraid they left the iron on. And it can play itself out in many different ways. And like I said, I'm really not that bad, but we use it to describe my tendency to obsess over certain tasks. Now, sometimes that's good. If there's a brochure that we're working on here at the church and there's a short time to do it, let me tell you, I can zoom in. You want me to go 12 hours without sleep and food to get this done? That's right up my alley. And you know, I will obsess until it is absolutely perfect. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's detrimental. When I was in school, it played itself out in a big way. Casey would get so frustrated at me because I was a perfectionist. And I would get a 96 and I would start griping. She was like, "You got a 96. I was like, "There was 4 points of things I was supposed to know that I didn't know." And she was like, "You're just ungrateful." I'm like, "I should have known that." And I would physically harm myself by the amount of time I put into it and the sleep I deprived myself of. It wasn't just enough to take notes on a lecture. I would handwrite the notes. Then I would go back and I would retype the notes. Then I would retype the notes into a summary. And then I would go back and highlight the stuff that I'd summarized. And I would be up till 2:30 or 3 o'clock every morning. And I would go around all the time in a fog because I wasn't getting enough sleep. And I would obsess over that particular thing. There are other times that I would obsess over insignificant things that I thought were good. The Life Purpose class several years ago, 2009, I decided to build a website for them. And I got it in my mind that that website needed to be done now. And it needed to be done a particular way. And so for a week and a half, I obsessed over that website that no one had told me to do and really didn't need to be done at that point. But I did it to the detriment at that time of my family. My mind, I was not in full control. I did not have self-control in that area. I'll give you one other, and maybe some of you can sympathize more with this. It comes time to buy a new cell phone. First of all, if you're going to get a new cell phone, you have to spend a minimum of 20 hours on the internet comparing all the ratings. Then you have to go not just to the ratings from the technology blogs where they would talk about the phone and compare it with this phone, compare it with that phone. You had to go in and read the ratings from the 1,000 users who had the phone and told you everything about the phone. And then you narrowed it down to 4 phones. And then it's time to go to town and actually see those phones in action. So you go to Best Buy, you go to Walmart, you go to Target, you go to Office Depot, you go back to Best Buy, and you're trying to find the best deal, and finally, I found the phone that's $10 cheaper, but I spent $30 in gas finding the one that was cheaper. Now, that's funny in a way, but at the time, I didn't realize that I had lost all self-control. At the time, I didn't realize I wasn't being sober. And a few years ago, God had to show me, "Hey, you got to pull yourself together here. You got to stop wasting your energy on all these insignificant things. You sit there and obsess, and you do this and you do that. You're not being sober, self-controlled, spirit-controlled." And someone here might say, "I don't do that. I don't take one thing and obsess over it." Well, you might not obsess over one thing, but some of you obsess over many things. There are a lot of things that you've got your fingers in here and there. You're juggling all these things. You're juggling with this group and hanging with these friends. And you're giving so many things more importance than God means for you to give them. That's not a sober life. That's not a life that's prepared for action, because you've got your mind in so many different places that you can't really focus your energy in where it needs to be, and that's serving God. And God says, be sober. Pull yourself together. Bring it all in. Get your mind to where it needs to be. Get control of yourself. Ultimately, for me, in a lot of ways, what a lack of sobriety in my mind reveals is that I don't have a pilgrim mindset. I'm so hung up on the things that I need to get done here that I'm not focusing on what's important. I don't have a "I'm just passing through" mentality. I don't have a mentality of "I'm just passing through, and while I'm here, I'm going to obsess and I'm going to focus on the things that are ultimately important, and those are the things that are eternal." There are a lot of causes for Christians being ineffective, but a lot of it starts up here. It's because we have minds that aren't girded up, and we have minds that aren't sober. We're not ready for action. Give all of your mind to God. Get your mind ready for action. Pull yourself together. Ask God to have you mentally prepared for whatever He sends your way. There's one final attitude that Peter talks about here that we need. There in verse 13, he says, confidently look forward. End of verse 13. He says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Well, we've talked about this before, but hope speaks of confident expectation. Now, the words "to the end" are interesting here because it's one word in the Greek. It's teleos. It's similar to the word that Jesus used on the cross when He said, "It is finished." And it means completely, perfectly. And what Peter is saying here is, he's saying hope completely. Hope perfectly. It doesn't mean that you live hopefully until the end of your life. It means that you are to have a perfect, complete hope that is completely focused on the final grace that's coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you can look at the grace that we're talking about in three ways. You've got saving grace, which puts you in the family of God, enabling grace, which enables you to live in the world, and then there's another aspect of saving grace that's coming. That's when Jesus Christ comes back and we are raptured, or we die and we go to see Him, and we are immediately changed into His image, and we are liberated forever from these sin-cursed bodies. That's final. That is our final sanctification, if you will, our final salvation. And it's another aspect of God's grace. One scholar put it this way: set your hope perfectly, unchangeably, without doubt, on the grace that is coming. Confidently expect. And as you confidently expect, and as you confidently are looking towards the grace that's coming, then it's going to help you with these other areas, because it's going to help you have the right focus. It will help you keep the loins of your mind girded up. When I was a boy, probably Witt's age, 10, 9 years old, I don't think I've told this in church before. I know I've told the Patch Kids. But a lot of afternoons, especially in the summer, I like to wait for my dad to come home. I knew he was coming, but I had a special way of doing it. There was a tall sweet gum tree in our backyard. It was a very tall tree. Well, it seemed tall then. I don't know how tall it would seem to me now. But then it seemed like a really tall tree. And sometimes we would get a snack or something along those lines. Sometimes I didn't have anything. But I knew about 5:15, I wanted to see my dad coming down the road, so I would climb to the top of the tree and I would sit up in the tree waiting for him to come. Confident expectation. I knew that I would see him before my brothers and sisters. The only problem was they actually got to see him first, because by the time I got down out of the tree and got to him, he was already inside. It took me a while to figure that out. But I got to see him first. I saw him coming down the road. And I did that, not just for the fun of it. I did that because I confidently expected Him to come. And that's the way Peter says that we need to live our lives, with that confident expectation. But there's another interesting aspect to this coming grace, this final salvation. If you were to look in verse 13, where it talks about that is to be brought, it is present participle in the original. And that is really a fancy way of saying it is being brought. So what Peter says is, hey, this grace that you're confidently looking for, it's already on the way. One writer put it this way, it's bearing down on you, waiting at any moment to be revealed. See, we were justified by that saving grace at salvation. We're sanctified by enabling grace now, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, the Holy Spirit giving us victory over sin. And we're going to one day have the glorification that we talked about, changing our bodies at the coming of Christ. But that coming is already on its way. In God's mind, it's been ordered. It's been done. It's bearing down on you. Let's see if I can illustrate this two ways quickly. It's like going to Mama's house for a meal. Mama's a good hostess. So when you go to Mama's house and you sit down for a meal, you might have something that you snack on beforehand. Then you have the main course. But I don't have to question whether the dessert's on the way or not. It's already done. It's bearing down on me. The moment I'm ready for it, it's going to be there. That's the way our salvation is. We're on the first course of justification and sanctification. The final product, the final salvation, it's bearing down on us. It's going to be here soon. Let me illustrate it one more way. There's a series that I like to, that I've been reading. Charles Henry and I have read it and really enjoyed it. And I think I talked about Joel Rosenberg before. He has a fiction series out there that's really good in it. It's kind of a geopolitical thriller. It talks about Iran and Israel, and it's fiction. And I don't get to read a lot of fiction. So I picked this up in I read the first book and I started it on a Monday. And I think I finished it Thursday afternoon. Well, as much as I've tried to battle my obsessing, it kicked in on Thursday afternoon. I picked the second book up at the library, started reading it at lunch, and finished it at 3 o'clock Friday morning. I couldn't put it down. But there was a point when I read that second book, the third book, the final book in the series, it hadn't been released yet, but it was available for pre-order. So I pre-ordered it. Not to be mailed. I wanted it on my Kindle. The first day that thing was available, I wanted it to pop up on my Kindle to where I could read it. So I pre-ordered it. And the whole time I'm waiting, March 2nd, March 3rd, March 4th, it's done. It's ordered. It's on the way. It's bearing down on me. And then sometime that day, I believe it was March 4th, it popped up on my screen, ready to go. And that's what Peter's trying to convey to us here. He's saying, hey, keep your eyes on the end. Keep your eyes on that which is bearing down on you, and it will help you be ready for action. It'll help you be sober. It'll help you be yielded. It'll help you have control of yourself spiritually. Have control of yourself in a self-control sense. See, what happens is confidently expecting the end. Confidently expecting the revelation of Jesus Christ when He comes back, what it does is it helps us remember that we are that pilgrim, that we are that stranger. It helps us keep things in perspective. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I've got a lot that I realize now in my mind that's hindering me. Well, God doesn't want you to have a hindered mind. You're going to have His supernatural help to put that to the side. Maybe you're spread out all over the place. You need to pull yourself together. Just come back and focus on the important things so that you can be ready for action. God will help you do that as well, but it is something that He has to help you with. Your flesh will not be able to accomplish this. Get your mind ready. pull yourself together, confidently look forward. Let's pray.